All right, if you guys would bow your heads with me in prayer. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word, Lord, and how instructive it is for us, and how we can take it and we can instruct others with it. God, we just ask you to please help us to get out of it today a sense of where we stand with you and what we need to say to others to show them where they stand with you. In your name we pray. Amen. I went to college once. I didn't graduate. I thought, this is silly. I went because all the cool kids were doing it. But I took a lot of weird classes in college. You guys familiar with that? With like career students or people who aren't going to graduate, they take the most obscure classes they can find. Underwater basket weaving, bowling, Pokemon cards. Nah, it was just that. But I took some really weird things, because math was so hard, I thought, that's ridiculous. I took stuff like philosophy, I took public speaking, I took criminology until I found the science in it and bailed. But I took all these classes, and they were fun, and they were great to think about. They're not ever going to help me in life, but I get to sit up here and tell you guys about it, so that's kind of a reason I did that, I guess. I had a philosophy teacher once. And he said, everything you do is because you want to do it. Everything you do is you trying to find the most happiness in your situation, right? And of course, because we're all college students and we don't think before we talk, we just start shouting, no, this is it. What if my mom tells me to wash the car and I don't want to wash the car, but I do it anyways? And he says, that's all because the consequence brings less happiness than listening to your mom. If your mom's like mine, she's just going to take that and run. So you just have to tell her no right away. Because you give an inch, she takes a mile. I've stayed up late at night thinking about this. The philosophy teacher wasn't a Christian, and so I'm sure there's not 100% application that or truth to it. But late at night when I can't sleep, I think about these things, and there's a lot to this. The human race is obsessed with happiness, right? That's kind of what we do. We go about our day and we think, what's going to bring me the most happiness as we do it? We don't make decisions to try and lessen our happiness. We make decisions trying to become happier, right? We've got books. If you go to the bookstore, you see 1,000 bookshelves on self-help and how to become happy, unleash your happiness, happiness in 17 steps. And you got all these books pointed towards that. You got all these magazines trying to improve you, right? We've got psychology. We got just a huge industry of psychology where people go and they tell them about all the things their parents did to them and why they're not happy with their life and why they can't forgive. And I could keep those guys going for hours with my parents. We've got the entertainment, right? We've got movies and TV shows, and we have all these ways we try to escape kind of our reality, or we can look at other people's reality and we can see what they do or what they did, and we can beat ourselves up about that. And it's in our founding documents, right? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, endowed with unalienable rights. Among these are the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We are a society, we are a race obsessed with our happiness. That's not necessarily a bad thing. However, none of these things are going to bring you true happiness, right? True happiness cannot be found on this earth. True happiness is only offered in truth. And there's only truth in God, okay? Today, I'm going to sell you true happiness. And I'm not going to charge you 17 easy installments in 1995. There's no tonic. There's no pill. There's no book. But we're going to talk today about happiness. We're going to talk today about the Beatitudes. It's a section of the scripture that's commonly called, and it's in Matthew chapter 5, so if you want to turn there for me. Why am I saying happiness? Because Jesus is starting his sermon with this word, blessed, right? Very first sermon of the Sermon on the Mount. Think about this. Jesus is kicking off his earthly ministry here. This is the first sermon recorded by the Bible that Jesus gave. He did some teaching in some synagogues. He went and he healed. He did some stuff. But this is the first actual recorded sermon of Jesus. And how How does he start it? He starts it with this word, blessed, right? Blessed means happiness. Happy are these people, right? Happy are the people who are poor in spirit. Happy are the meek. Happy are the people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We say that because older, smarter people than me have translated this. The Greek word, makarios, is the word that they use here, and it's the word where we get makar, or to be happy. It's the same word that Greek writers would use to describe rich people who were totally happy in what they had. Nothing else could add to their happiness. It's the same word they used to describe the Greek gods that were apart from the worries of the world. They were just happy in and of themselves. It's the same word that we use to describe God. Here we say, blessed is our Lord God and Father, right? And it's the same word that we see in Psalm 114 when it says, blessed is the man whose God is the Lord. Let's read it. Blessed are the people whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about happiness, but we're not talking about a chintzy, cheap happiness, right? In the church, you hear the word happiness, and you automatically, I kind of recoil when I think about it. It feels skinny. It feels shallow. It feels too thin. Happy is just happy, right? They put songs about it. You got penguins dancing with happy feet. Happy is turned into this thing that's kind of chintzy or tawdry. It doesn't mean much anymore. So when we say it, we're like, no, we don't want to use the word happy. We like other words. We like the words joy or bliss or rapture, right? Those seem to have more weight. But happiness doesn't have to be defined by what everybody else says it is, right? We're going to use what the Bible says it is. Also, if you've ever watched the DVD American Gospel, give me a second here, because this happiness isn't the kind of happiness that's going to make you happy here on earth with your life, right? I'm not going to tell you how you're going to get more vacations or better commissions. I'm not going to tell you how you're going to be able to be more excited with your family when you go home every day or anything like that. I'm going to tell you about true happiness. We're talking the real stuff, the undiluted stuff. We're talking unending glee, complete bliss, divine rapture, transcendence, content, right? We're not talking about the sissy stuff. We're talking about the real stuff. Anybody know what beatitude means? I didn't, and I was too afraid to ask for like 30 years. Right? Oh yeah, the beatitude, yeah, that stuff. And I would just skim on. Beatitude actually means supreme happiness, right? The Beatitudes, this is how to be happy. That's what Jesus is saying. The very first words on his very first sermon are, you want to be happy, this is how we do it, okay? Let's read Matthew 4, 23 through 25 to set the stage. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him around Galilee, or from Galilee, and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from all beyond the Jordan. So Jesus is starting his ministry, and he's starting to heal people, and he's starting to cast out demons, and he's starting to heal the paralytics, and he's teaching in their synagogues, and he's feeding them, right? He's doing all these things, and this huge group of people starts following him. And the point of them following him is their happiness, right? I'm sick. I want to get healed. I'll go see Jesus. They're concerned with their earthly happiness. I'm paralyzed. I want to walk. I'll go see Jesus. I have a demon that throws me in the fire. I don't want that. I want to go see Jesus, right? They want to get out of what is making them unhappy in the world, and they go see Jesus to make them happy in the world. That's not why Jesus came. He did it. It's part of his ministry. But he really came to show people true happiness. So all these people that are following him around, looking for earthly happiness, his first lesson, he's going to talk about heavenly happiness, true joy and bliss and a blessedness that isn't a whimsical temporary thing on how you feel on the inside that day or what somebody said about your hair, right? It's a happiness that cannot end, no matter what happens here on this earth. So let's read Matthew 5, 1 through 11. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." If you read it closely enough, which it didn't take too close of a reading, you'll see some paradox there, right? Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the meek. Happy are the people who are getting made fun of, right? It's not what the world would tell us about happiness. Happy, the world would tell us, happy are the strong. Happy are those who can take what they want. Happy are the go-getters. Happy are the people that no one makes fun of. Happy are the people who are rich. Happy are the people who have all the blessings this world has to offer, right? That's what the world would tell us about happiness. Jesus, he's counterculture in so many ways, and he starts this sermon in the same vein. He says, listen, you heard what you thought happiness was. I'm here to tell you, that's the exact opposite. True happiness isn't these things. That might get you up in the morning, but that's not going to get you to heaven, right? So we're going to go through the Beatitudes over the next 3 weeks, and each Beatitude in and of itself could be its own sermon, right? I mean, there's so much in there. I like how we split it up, though, because we're going to see kind of a flow and a progression. We're going to get more of a big picture look to that. So we're going to do the first three today. And we're going to start with, blessed is the poor in spirit. First words, first sermon, poor in spirit. Why is that, right? Well, you got to ask yourself, when something big like this happens in the Bible, it's not just like, oh, Jesus was bored, so he decided to say these words, right? There is a reason that this is first. The reason, the first thing he talks about being poor in spirit, is it is foundational to Christianity. This is the very first step on anybody's path to salvation. You have to be poor in spirit. Everything flows out of this. You can't get to the next step without being poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means literally you have nothing to offer God. You are so broken in spirit. You are so destitute in spirit. You are spiritually bankrupt. There is nothing good. There is nothing good about what you've done with your life that is worthy of salvation, right? That's what it means to be spiritually bankrupt. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. You have to know there's not enough books in the world that you can read. There's not enough Sundays throughout time where you can attend church. There is not enough old ladies crossing streets that you can help that can get you to heaven. There are no amount of works. There is no amount of Bible study. There's not enough bulls, sheep, doves, and lambs to sacrifice to get one person into heaven. And when you know that, when you see how awful you are in comparison to God, that's the start of being poor in spirit. And that's who God's after, right? Isaiah 61:1 says, he was sent to bind up the brokenhearted. The opposite of that are people who are proud of their achievements. The people who are proud of what they've done. The people who are proud of their looks, or proud of their strength, or proud of their money, or proud of their religiosity. Those people are proud. And what does the Bible say about pride? Proverbs 6:5, cursed are the proud. The very opposite of the word blessed. Cursed are the proud. Jesus said it best when he said, I didn't come to heal the healthy. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick who need a doctor. All these Pharisees were going around, man, why do you hang out with these sinners and these tax collectors, these prostitutes, these dirty, delinquent, awful people? So these are the people that need me, right? You guys, you religious elites, you don't need me. So I'm hanging out with these guys, right? Now, the Pharisees needed Jesus. Jesus calls them whitewashed walls, right? Whitewashed tombs. He says, you guys look great on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones, right? He's saying it's gross in there. I work with kids a lot, and it's funny the things they're proud of. You know, when a kid walks up to you with this giant booger on his finger, and he says, look what I picked out of my nose. And I'm like, oh, let me get you a Kleenex. Right? It's super gross. It's worse when a high schooler does it. When you can realize that the best thing that you can offer God is like a booger. Like, hey, God, look at what I did. And God's like, don't come near me with that. That's gross. Isaiah 64:6, our righteousness is like filthy rags, right? And without getting too detailed in that, look that up in a study Bible sometime if you're bored. That's a perfect example. Our righteousness is just garbage. It's just refuse. It's just dung. It's nothing. And the very best that we can offer God, he says, oh, wash your hands. That's gross. A perfect example of this. Go to Luke 18 if you could. And he told them a parable. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 9. He also told them this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. He can't even look up. He's so ashamed of what he is. He's so spiritually bankrupt, he won't even look up to heaven. And he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That is the picture of us when we are asking for God, right? God, I have nothing. I offer nothing. There is nothing that I can do that should make you want me. But I need you anyways, right? Blessed are the spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are the spiritually deficient. Blessed are the spiritually poor. Blessed are the spiritual beggars who can't even think they deserve it. They won't even look up to heaven. Blessed are those people, for theirs is the kingdom. How do you know if you're poor in spirit? That's a good question, right? I mean, if we're talking about it and it's going to get us happiness, it's a smart question to ask. The very first thing to find out if you're poor in spirit, do you compare yourself to other people or do you compare yourself to God? Because when you compare yourself to other people, it's easy to think you might have something to offer. There's a whole lot of jerks out there, right? It wouldn't be hard to slip in on the top 50% with this society that we're living in today. But when you stop for a minute and you say, how do I stack up against God? What does God require? Utter perfection. Be perfect. We're going to read, this is later in this chapter, Matthew 5. Be perfect because your Father is perfect. And if you can't say, I am perfect, if you can't say, I've lived this life to utter perfection, never sinning, never causing any offense, then you deserve to go to hell. That's what it is. If you have ever sinned, even once, you deserve hell. You do not deserve heaven. And when you know that, you can say, I am not poor in spirit. When you know that, you're ready for the second part. You're ready for the second beatitude. What is that? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When you look at these Beatitudes, they can almost read like Proverbs, right? Kind of disassociated with each other. That's how I used to read them. I would read them like, oh, this is a great thing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're going to get the kingdom. I don't know what it means, but let's move on. Oh, blessed are the meek. You know, blessed are the those who seek for righteousness. Those are great things. You know, they're just little things that you could put on a wall or burn into a piece of wood and stick on your mom's bathroom wall for Christmas present, you know. But they're not just that. And if it was just that, it would be super easy to lose track of what he's talking about. It'd be super easy to say, oh, this is talking about worldly sorrows, right? Blessed are the people whose kids die because they're going to be comforted. Blessed are the people who get dumped in college because they're going to be comforted. Blessed are the people who are lonely because that's not what he's talking about. Listen to me. When you come to a realization that you deserve hell, you should weep. You should mourn. There is no cause for a party when you're looking at your own righteousness and realizing that it matters zilch in the heavenly scheme. Right? When you're confronted with your mortality, when your infinite mortality, not just dying here on earth, but when you're confronted with your infinite mortality, you realize I deserve to be punished for all of eternity in hell, which is going to be worth any death that could be happening here on this earth. The smile should slide off your face. You guys remember when we were going through Nehemiah? I can't remember who was preaching, but they asked Billy and Woody to bring guns in. You guys remember that? I grew up around guns. My dad used them as decorations, for crying out loud. It's not something that I'm afraid of. But when I saw Woody walk in with that gun, I went, a feeling in me is something. This is the beginning of what it could feel like, right? I mean, it got scary because when someone's brandishing a knife, when someone's got a sword out, when someone's got a gun, it could be like, ugh, this could be it, guys. This is the big one, right? Go to Ezekiel chapter 21, 1 through 10. You don't have to if you can't. I can read it to us. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face towards Jerusalem. Preach against the sanctuaries. Prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, and I will draw my sword from its sheath, and I will cut off from you both righteous and wicked. Because I will cut off from you both righteous and wicked, therefore my sword shall be drawn from its sheath, and against all flesh from south to north, all the flesh shall know that I am the Lord. I have drawn my sword from its sheath, and it will not be sheathed again. As for you, son of man, groan with breaking heart and bitter grief. Groan before their eyes. And when they say to you, why do you groan? You shall say, because of the news that is coming. Every heart will melt, and hands will be feeble. Every spirit will faint, and all the knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming, and it will be fulfilled, declares the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, say, son of man, prophesy this. Thus says the Lord, A sword is sharpened and also polished, sharpened for slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. God takes sin serious. We probably should. God says your sin is worthy of death. Weep and mourn, because if that was the end of it, we would have nothing else to do, right? Sin deserves death, and blessed are those who mourn over it. In 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 10, 2 Corinthians is a book written by Paul after, oddly enough, his 1 Corinthians book. And his 1 Corinthians book, if you remember, he lays into them. He says, you guys are idiots. You guys are screwing up so righteously. Everything you're doing is awful. You guys should be mourning. You guys should be weeping. You guys should be ashamed of the words that I'm hearing from you. That's his first letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 10. For even when we came up into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted every turn, fighting without fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us by coming of Titus, by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also the comfort which he brought, which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, of your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still the more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, and so you suffered no loss. Right? That's the kind of grief that we see. We see the kind of grief that says, I am so sorry that I can do nothing right. I am so sorry for the sin that I did. And when we get older, it doesn't go away, right? When we get older, this doesn't, after we become saved, you know, it's not like it, if anything, you feel it more acutely. You feel when you sin worse about it. You know when you are considering your life and you look back on your long years, some longer than others, that you do not deserve it, right? That doesn't go away. Every time you sin, you're going to be like Paul, who just says, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of sin and death, right? This feeling should not leave us. This contrition, this penitence over sin isn't something that, oh, once you're saved, that's gone. You should feel this with sin, guys. Encouragements that I can give you from this beatitude is don't harden your hearts. If you're living in sin, if you're one of those guys that cheats on your taxes, if you are having premarital sex outside of marriage or an adulterous relationship, stop. Hate sin. If you've got an addiction, hate the sin. Feel sorry for the sin. Go to God and say, God, I cannot do this on my own, right? And when we're there to the point where we are mourning over our sin, then we're ready for the third part. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This term meek, it's got a lot of connotation to it, a lot of different things. We're going to get into that. But this is probably where the Jews decided, this guy's not for us. Contextually, what's going on at the time right now is Rome has taken over, right? And the Jews were looking for a Messiah that's going to come in a white cloud. He's going to come with a sword. He's going to come. He's going to be a butt-kicking Messiah, right? And so when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, that was not their person, right? It's obvious Jesus has the power, right? The Jews can see that. Look at this. He's feeding people. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He has the power to do things. But he's not here about that. He is here, and he's saying, blessed are the meek. The Jews were wanting a sign. The Jews were wanting power, right? And he says, nah, blessed are the meek. Meek is the natural progression to this flow, right? If you're spiritually bankrupt and you realize you do not deserve anything but hell, then you mourn over it. The only logical step after that is say, God, I've been doing this for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, some of you, 80, 90 years. I've screwed this up. I can't do this. Every decision I make leads me away from you. I need you, right? That last psalm we sang today was talking about the mind of Christ in us. God, give us the mind of Christ. Tell us what to do because we're so bad at this, right? We cannot do this on our own. This is what the meek means. This isn't a weakness. This isn't a cowardness. This is the same word used to describe the wind. The wind isn't weak, but a gentle breeze is nice, right? Hurricanes are strong, but a nice breeze on a summer day, we like that. This is the same word used to describe a broken horse, right? If you broke a horse in, it's you break that horse in so you can channel its strength. It's not it's not a sissy horse, an old nag with a bow back or whatever. I don't know about horses. You guys do. I tried to be relevant to you. Psalm 37, 3 through 9. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in this way, in his way, over the man who carries out evil desires. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the land. There's the same promise. Those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the land. Paul calls Christ meek. He says, be meek like Christ. Christ weak? No. Christ made the daggum earth, right? Created everything. That's not weak. Cast out demons. That's not weak. He healed the sick. That's not weak. Christ wasn't weak, but he was meek. Was Christ a coward marching to his death on the cross? No. Christ made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and he became obedient to God's will, even to the death on the cross, right? God says, not my will, but your will be done. That's the kind of meekness we're talking about. 1 Peter 3:4, a meek and quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God. Be meek like a missile, right? A missile, no one would say a missile is weak. A missile can blow stuff up, right? But a missile can't do anything on its own. A missile waits to be launched by somebody who knows where to launch it. We have power. We will receive power, right? We have Christ in us. We're not weak. But when our pride gets in the way, when we start worrying more about what people say about us, what people think about us, when we start getting angry about how we feel about a situation, that's just getting in the way. That's not meekness, that's pride. You think a missile cares when somebody flips it off? Missile cares when somebody passes it on the road. Missiles don't care about themselves. Missiles wait. They are launched by the guy in charge. Be meek like that. Know that you could wreck shop, but you just choose not to. Be about God's business. Trying to find happiness on your own is silly. Trying to find happiness that this world has to offer is being a hamster staying on the wheel for a little bit longer. Hamster's gonna die. It happens. I know about hamsters. They don't last long. Your happiness, chasing this world's happiness, is a few more seconds on that wheel. It's not worth it. It's dumb. It's a rat race, is I think is where the term even come from. It's just silliness. There's no lasting happiness. At the end, there's still death. You didn't go anywhere. You stayed on a wheel. When Jesus says, do you want to be happy? He's really saying, do you want to be saved? They're the same things. You want to be truly happy? You need to be saved. This is how to do it. And this is why it's the very first lesson that he preaches, right? He says, listen, first step, you got to know that you don't deserve it. Second step, you got to be sorry about your sin. Third step, you got to repent. You got to let me take charge, right? And then the fourth one that we haven't got to, that Fred's going to get to, is you got to plead for righteousness. You got to hunger like a deer wants water. You got to thirst for righteousness. Then that begins to manifest itself towards an attitude of mercy towards others, a pursuit of purity, blessed are the pure, and peacemaking in your own life. And when you're truly a Christian like that, when you are living that out, it leads to things. It creates hostility because the world is at enmity with God. And when you have God in you, you're going to see people start to attack you. You see people start to hate you, to make fun of you, to revile you, to insult you. That's normal. Get ready for that. Because we're not selling you a happiness here. If we were, that would be a bad thing. We're telling you about happiness that's past here. 80 years here, I'll take it. For an eternity. No matter the number, you're always closer to zero than infinity, right? Think about that. That's what eternity is going to feel like. 80 years, that might seem like a lot. Not compared to eternity. This is what Jesus is talking about. But who's he talking to? Right? If we read the passage, verse 2, he starts talking to his disciples. Right? This is who the message is. Now, he's on a hill, and there's multitudes all around. There's everyone hearing it, but the message is for the disciples. He says, I'm going to leave, basically. He's getting them ready. And when you go out, this is what you preach, right? This is his first recorded sermon. He says, go and preach like this. Tell people about this. Guys, you got all sorts of tricks and tips. You got the Romans Road. You got tracks. You got. I'm sure you can find some stuff on the internet. This is great. This is how to preach salvation to somebody. He makes it real easy. He puts it in these 9 verses. He says, listen, guys, when I'm gone and you have to go preach salvation, do it like this. Tell them about how they're poor in spirit. Tell them about how they need to mourn about it. Tell them about how they need to let God control their lives. If you're here today and you are saved, this should affect you still, right? These feelings don't go away. We can see it in Paul's writings. We can feel it in our own lives. Man, I get so upset with myself when I sin. I think, almost 40. I should know better than this. This is stupid. I'm acting like a kid again, right? And when I was a kid, I didn't seem to care this much. But now I'm like, oh, I'm such a moron. And if that doesn't happen to you when you're sinning, time to reevaluate, guys. It really should. And if it doesn't, you have to ask yourself, maybe I wasn't really saved. If you never really experienced these things before, sit back and say, is my salvation real? Get into 1 John. Go check it out. This is not something to mess around with. You don't mess around with sin. If you're not sure, come talk to one of us. And if you're here and you know you're not saved, man, I would encourage you. I would encourage you to forget this. This world has nothing to offer you. It's just a lot of heartache and a sad death in the end. And then everybody's going to forget about you. Yay! But what you can have is an eternity with Christ. Right? And that's amazing. If you haven't had that, if you've come to the realization that there's nothing I can do to get into heaven, I'm so sorry about it, and I want to turn and live for Christ, talk to somebody. Talk to your neighbor. Talk to me. Talk to one of the elders. Don't leave here with those feelings inside. And don't settle for what this world has to offer. Don't stay on the hamster wheel any longer. Forget about that. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, God, and how you're more obsessed with our happiness than we are, God. How you can see the long game, and we're so obsessed with what's going on here, God. Help us to have that mindset. Help us to have that timeline that you have. Help us to tell people about that. In your name we pray. Amen.